Now, today I'd like to share something with you that's very encouraging. I know it is to my own heart. A truth that ought to comfort the heart of every child of God. And the truth is very simple. It's that nothing comes into the life of a believer by accident. Nothing. Everything that happens to you, even down to the most minute detail, happens because your Heavenly Father planned it, or as part of His sovereign plan, He allowed it. Things don't just happen, they're planned. They're planned by a loving, all-wise Heavenly Father who does all things well. So as believers, we don't believe in good luck. We believe in a good Lord who has a wonderful plan for our life and who has already worked out all the details and who is never surprised by what happens to us. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Notice it says all things. God is sovereign. He has a purpose. And He's working all things out for His glory and for our good. He controls all things. He controls the weather, as we learned from Dr. Kober when he was here with us. Stormy winds fulfilling His word. He controls all the circumstances of life. You see, God is not a slave to circumstances. Circumstances are slaves to God, fulfilling His will. Nothing can happen to us unless God plans it, approves it, or allows it. Now, you're familiar with the verses that say, "The Lord is my shield." And obviously, that speaks of God's wonderful protection for every believer. But there's another way to think about it. The Lord is my shield, and nothing can pass through that shield, and nothing can pass through the shield and get to me unless the Lord allows it to come through. And if it's not supposed to be there, God will not let it in and will not let it pass through. The Lord is my shield, and nothing that comes into my life comes there by accident. Did you ever say something like this? I can't believe what happened to me today. I can't believe that this happened. Try this instead. Lord, You allowed this to happen to me today. You are not surprised by these events. Help me to trust You and learn from You, even in the middle of these God-sent circumstances. So as believers, we don't believe in good luck or bad luck or coincidences or misfortunes. God is involved in everything that happens to us, and He makes no mistake. Did you know that I had misfortune the entire time I was in the third grade? This is no joke. I had a teacher, her last name was Fortune, and she was unmarried, and we called her Miss Fortune. And back then, I thought nothing of it, didn't. But now that I think back on it, I chuckle when I think of that. As believers, we don't believe in misfortune. We don't believe in accidents. There are no accidents with God. I was in an accident about a week and a half ago. I was sharing this with the choir. And I don't think I have ever been as close to a fatality as I was that day. So what happened? I was in Wethersfield, just seeing the dentist. And I'm driving on the Silas Dean Highway, minding my own business. And all of a sudden, an elderly lady swerves right in front of me. She was turning into a side street. She swerves right in front of my car. And I didn't know how I would ever avoid a collision. The only thing I could do is swerve into the same side street. And I was sure I was going to hit her, but somehow I didn't. But I plowed into a snowbank. And that was the week it was so cold. It wasn't really a snowbank, it was an ice bank. And it hit with a big thud. And it crippled my car. I couldn't drive it. It did tire damage. And anyway, so I collide into the snowbank. And then I look up, and the elderly lady comes around the side of me, looks at me, smiles, and waves, and then takes off. I mean, it was the most amazing thing. It was something like that. And I couldn't believe it. So the policeman came. He was very helpful. The AAA came because I couldn't drive the car. I thought the car was totaled. It was an old car, and it wasn't worth doing a major repair on it. So they towed it to my mechanic. The next day, he called with some good news. He said, "George, the damage is minor. It's under $200. And I came in to get the car, and he says, "You know, God is on your side. God was with you. It was good you had that accident." He said, "Underneath your car was the muffler system was being held up by these rusted parts. It was about to drop. And if that had happened, that would have cost you over $1,000. And he was able to easily repair that. So I'm thankful my accident wasn't an accident. God was good to me. And the elderly lady wasn't hurt. She was friendly. She smiled and drove on her way. So what does the Bible teach us about luck and chance and accidents? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. And let's go down to verse 29. So we're going to learn here about the death of wicked King Ahab. Verse 29. So the king of Israel, now that's wicked King Ahab of the northern kingdom, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, that's the king of the southern kingdom. He was trying to help out Ahab, which he never should have done. They went up to Ramoth-Gilead, and they're about to enter this battle. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. So this is King Ahab's plan. Now, what king do you think has the better chance of surviving? The king that's disguised as an ordinary soldier, or the king who looks like a king? Because obviously the enemy's going to go after the king. Verse 31. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, I want you to target the king. Don't worry so much about the other soldiers. Get the king. If you get the king, you'll win the battle. You'll win the battle. Verse 32. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel, because he was all dressed up like a king. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, somehow they realized this was the wrong guy. So they turned back from pursuing him. Now, verse 34 is the amazing verse. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. In other words, he shot his arrow at a venture. That means at random, without definite or deliberate aim. So here he is, he's going to shoot an arrow. He's not even aiming at anybody. He just said, I'm going to let it fly. And that arrow hit the king who was disguised. And not only that, it hit him in the exact spot because he had armor on. But the arrow was able to hit an unprotected place in the joint of the armor. Amazing. What luck! It wasn't luck at all. I mean, we could think that's the luckiest shot ever released from a bow. He wasn't even trying to kill the king, and he hit him at the exact spot where he was unprotected. But it wasn't luck, it was God. God guided the arrow. God made sure that wicked King Ahab was in the right place at the right time to receive the very pointed message that God had for him. God had a special arrow, special delivery. You see, when it's God's time for a person to die, no circumstances are going to prevent it, because circumstances are slaves to God. So that's an amazing account. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And let's go to the last verse. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. In Old Testament times, lots were sometimes used in decision making, used to determine God's will. Now, it's interesting, the Bible speaks often of casting lots, but nowhere in the Bible does it ever describe the process. In other words, it never tells us exactly what they did. It's been likened to drawing straws or throwing dice, but the Bible never actually describes it. Perhaps they had certain rocks that they would throw that were marked in a certain way. But we just don't know for sure. There's no description. And it seems like such things are governed by chance, like dice or the flipping of a coin. But this verse says that such things are governed by God. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Men can throw the dice or draw straws, and it seems like a game of chance, but the outcome is God's. And we have an example of this in Acts chapter 1. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 1. And verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Let me give you the background here. They needed to find a man to replace the traitor Judas. They wanted to select a 12th apostle, because without Judas, they only had 11. There were two men that met the qualifications who had been with Jesus from the beginning and were a witness to his resurrection. And these two men were named Joseph and Matthias. So they had to pick between the two, and they chose the man by casting lots. But God was in it. And you'll notice verse 24, they prayed. And they said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which of these two thou hast chosen. So they were depending on the Lord. They said, Lord, make your choice known to us. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's use an example we're more familiar with, the flipping of a coin. Suppose they had decided to flip a coin. Heads, Matthias wins, and tails, Joseph wins. What are the chances of each one of these men winning? Well, you would say each man has a 50% chance of winning. Those are the odds. But when you include God in the equation, it doesn't work that way. God knows which man he wants, and men can toss the coin, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And from God's point of view, the chances of Matthias winning the coin toss are what? 100%, right? There was absolutely no chance of him not winning. God controls the casting of the lot. God controls the flipping of the coin. Nothing happens by accident in God's universe. It's also encouraging to know that God can use the circumstances of life to guide us and direct us and help us in making choices, because God controls all the circumstances of life. But we want to make sure we do what the disciples did here, that we make such decisions prayerfully and carefully in dependence upon our Heavenly Father. Please turn to the book of Esther, right before the book of Job, the book of Esther, chapter 6. Esther 6. Now, let me give you the background. An edict has gone forth to have all the Jews in the Persian kingdom annihilated. And it was the work of wicked Haman. He was the mastermind behind it. He was the terrorist behind this plot. Mordecai the Jew was about ready to go to the gallows. And it was quite a dismal and hopeless situation for the Jews and for Mordecai. So in chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "On that night could not the king sleep." He couldn't sleep for some reason. What do you do when you can't sleep? Here's one method. You count sheep. He's up to the 8,000s counting. He's still awake. Someone has said a much better method is to talk to the shepherd instead of counting sheep. You can talk to the shepherd. Now, what if President Obama had trouble sleeping one night? What could he do? Well, he could have an assistant bring to him the congressional record and start reading it to him. For example, he could have him read the transcript of when Senator Ted Cruz gave a 21-hour filibuster speech on the floor of the Senate. I wonder if that would put him to sleep. Now, that's similar to what this king did. Look what it says. He could not sleep, verse 1. He commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. He decided to read the most boring thing he could think of, these records of the kingdom. But in reading these records, he made a discovery. He discovered that someone had saved his life. Who was that? Mordecai. And he had never been rewarded for it. That discovery changed history. Because of that, Mordecai was rewarded, Haman was hung, the Jews were saved, and the entire Jewish nation was saved from destruction. Why did that happen? All because the king could not sleep that one night. What luck! How fortunate for the Jews! What an accident of history! No, it wasn't luck, it wasn't fortunate, it wasn't an accident, it wasn't good fortune. It was God. Why didn't the king sleep that night? Simple answer, God didn't want him to. And God wanted to use his insomnia to save the entire Jewish nation. You see, in the book of Esther, the name of God is never found, but the hand of God is everywhere seen. God was working behind the scenes, as it were, to bring about his good pleasure. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And verse 24. And they took Joseph, verse 24, and cast him into a pit. This was what his brothers did to him. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Their intent was to leave him there to die. But verse 25, look what happened. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh. They're going to carry it down to Egypt. What an amazing coincidence that this trading caravan came along just at the right time. What luck, what coincidence. Now think of how history was changed because Joseph went down to Egypt instead of being left to die in a pit. And God worked it out so that this caravan came just at the right moment of time. Chapter 50 of Genesis. Think about the life of Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was put into a pit to die. He was sold into Egypt. He was falsely accused by a wicked woman. He was put into prison for a crime that he had never committed. When we look at his life, we have to conclude, what bad luck this man had. Every step of his journey seemed like disaster. But Joseph did not see it that way. Chapter 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said, verse 20. Well, let me back up even further. Verse 17. And so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. These brothers were filled with guilt many, many years after their dirty deed. They were guilt-ridden. And when their father died, they were really afraid that Joseph was going to take vengeance on them. And they came to him in fear and trembling. They had that guilt in their hearts. Unresolved guilt can cripple a person. But verse 20, 19, Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. It wasn't bad luck. God was working all things together for Joseph's good. God was working out his plan. And all the bad things that happened were all part of God's plan. There were no accidents. And Joseph knew that God meant it for good. Joseph understood Romans 8:28, 2,000 years before Paul ever wrote it, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, turn to Exodus 2. Let's learn about Moses. Exodus 2. And verse 3. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. So here's the situation. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river at just the right time to make this discovery and to find the child. What if she had decided not to bathe in the river that day? Think of how different history would have been without a Moses. But God knew what he was doing. And Moses was totally safe in that little boat, that little ark, because God was involved, totally involved. Psalm 22. Verse Psalm 22. This has been called the crucifixion psalm. You'll notice the first verse are the words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You'll notice in verse 16 at the end of the verse, they pierced my hands and my feet. An amazing prophecy written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, predicting that Christ would die by a death that had never even been practiced. Capital punishment by crucifixion was yet hundreds of years away. And yet the psalmist writes and describes it. But look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So here we have an exact prediction made 1,000 years before it ever happened, that these Roman soldiers at the foot of the cross would cast lots for Christ's robe. And it happened exactly as God predicted. And this was done by Roman soldiers that were totally ignorant about the Hebrew Scriptures. They didn't say, oh, let's go fulfill Psalm 22 today. No, God knows the end from the beginning. 1,000 years before it ever happened, God knew what these soldiers would do at the foot of the cross, and he predicted it exactly. Fulfilled prophecy is not just a series of amazing coincidences. No, fulfilled prophecy is simply telling us it's simply God telling us in advance what he is going to do and how his plan will be worked out. In Daniel, you don't have to turn there, but we're told in a couple places that it is God who sets up kings, and it is God who removes kings. Why was President Obama put into office? Well, one answer is because he was properly elected. But the ultimate answer is that God put him in power. God gave him that position. Romans 13 says that those that are rulers have been ordained by God, appointed by God to that place of authority. God is the ruler, and no one gets to the throne without his permission. So I'm very thankful for that. In spite of all the wrong, God is still on the throne, ruling and working out all things according to his plan. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Jonah. We won't turn there either, but you remember the story. The crewmen on the ship realized he was the problem. They threw him into the ocean. And right then, he was swallowed by the great creature. What luck! It just happened to be a creature waiting and ready to save that man's life. But the Bible doesn't say it was luck. Know what it says? God prepared that creature. God had it all ready. The timing was perfect. And God makes no mistakes. Look in Matthew chapter 17. And let's look at verse 27. There was a day when Peter was concerned because they didn't pay their taxes and they didn't have money to do so. So verse 27, the Lord said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go to the sea, cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up, first fish you catch, and when you have opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. Isn't that amazing? How lucky was that? Now, how many fish do you suppose there were in the Sea of Galilee? Thousands, probably. Maybe more. And how many fish were there in that sea that had a coin in their mouth? Or had a coin inside of them? Probably not very many, maybe only one. And that's the fish that Peter caught. It wasn't luck. You see, the word luck should have no place in the believer's vocabulary. Do you wish people good luck all the time? Let's rethink that. God was in control. God controls the winds and the waves. They obey him. God controls the animals, and they obey his commands. God sent just the right fish to just the right hook on that day. I had something like that happen to me one day last summer, and I'm still amazed by it. I was fishing. Adam Boone happened to be my fishing partner that day, and we went down to the lake. And there lives at this lake a young woman by the name of Allison. And Allison told me a fish story. She said, this morning I was fishing out on my dock, and I got a pretty good-sized bass, and I brought it in, but right when it came to the dock, the line broke, and the fish got away. And she was concerned about that for two reasons. Number one, she was sensitive and didn't like the idea of this fish having a hook in its mouth swimming around. She felt bad for the fish. And number two, that lure that she used, which looked exactly like this, except colored a little bit differently. She didn't want to go tell her husband that she had lost the lure. It cost about $9. So she had those two concerns, and she told us that story. So we were there in the evening of the same day, and we went out, and we went to the other side of the lake, and we were fishing. Adam outfished me. He caught 5 bass, and I caught only 2. But the most amazing thing happened. One of the last bass he caught, he pulls it in. It was a fairly good-sized one. And I looked at him, I said, Adam, I do not believe what you just did. Because on that fish was this lure. And to prove to you, well, I'll give you that one first. I forgot to show you that one. A little hard to see, but he's holding the lure with the fish. Wasn't that amazing? Think of the thousands of fish there. I don't know how many bass are in that lake. It was a good-sized lake. We were on the other side of the lake from where the fish let go of the line, and we caught the very same fish. I don't think it was an accident. And when we brought that lure back to Allison, she just could not believe it. And it made her think about God. She was so amazed. She said, that's not luck. God did that. Did you ever think about Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times? Did you ever think about how remarkable it was that the rooster crowed at just the right point of time, convicting his heart? God's timing is perfect. You know, as we think about luck, think about the theory of evolution. Evolutionists worship the God of luck, the God of chance. The whole theory is based on luck or chance. They call it random natural processes. Man is a freak accident of nature. That's what we are. In their theory, there is no God, no creator. There's no intelligence behind the development of life. There's no designer. It all happened by blind chance, by random natural processes. According to them, you need a lot of luck and you need a lot of time. The creationist says, no, that's not true. You don't need a lot of time. It took place, everything was created in 6 days. And you don't need a lot of luck. You just need an omnipotent, all-powerful creator. The word accident never occurs in the Bible. The word luck is never found in the Bible. Another part of our modern-day life that is based on luck is the lottery or any kind of legalized or unlegalized gambling. You can't win if you don't play. What they forget to tell you is you usually lose if you do play. My wife was in line with a woman years ago, and the woman was about to buy a lottery ticket, and she said to my wife, "This is what I live for. For to me to live is the lottery." How sad. Gambling is such a big thing in our society. People hoping that they will get lucky and strike it rich. Well, I have a good verse in light of the lottery from Proverbs. Listen to this. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Did you ever read stories about some of these people that win the lottery and all the trouble they get in? Every long-lost relative they've ever had comes to them. They didn't even know they had that cousin. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. That's an amazing statement. Here's what it means. Not one little sparrow can fall to the ground dead without your heavenly Father's knowledge and consent. God knows all about that little bird, and that little creature cannot die unless your heavenly Father allows it. I always feel bad when I hit an animal with my car. I've done it many times, from opossums to birds, and even a dog and a cat. I think the dog recovered. Anyway, no animal can drop dead without God's knowledge and consent. And if he cares about the animals, how much more does he care about us? Romans 8:28. Don't turn there. Let's say it together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. As many of you know, we had a family tragedy 3 years ago. And the truth that helped us the most through that time was really the truth that we've been sharing together this morning. That God is sovereign in everything that happens. There are no accidents with him. Nothing can happen without his knowledge and his consent. And what he allows to happen, even though it may seem terrible, is for God's glory and for our good. And God has a purpose for whatever he brings into our lives, even though we don't understand it. Things don't just happen to us who love God. They're planned by his own dear hand. Then molded and shaped and timed by his clock. Things don't just happen, they're planned. We don't just guess on the issues of life. We Christians just rest in our Lord. We are directed by his sovereign will in the light of his holy word. We who love Jesus are walking by faith, not seeing one step that's ahead, not doubting one moment what our lot might be, but looking to Jesus instead. We praise our dear Savior for loving us so, for planning each care of our life, then giving us faith to trust him for all, the blessings as well as the strife. Things don't just happen to us who love God, to us who have taken our stand. No matter the lot, the course, or the price, things don't just happen, they're planned. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that you're in control of every little detail that comes into our life. There are no accidents with you. We're so thankful that a sovereign God is our Heavenly Father and that you do all things well. So, Lord, help us to remember these things and to be comforted by this truth that all things work together for good to them that love God. Guide us now as we get ready to go into the worship service, and help us in every way. In Christ's name, amen.